Bow our heads for prayer. Father, in the bowing of our hearts before you, we acknowledge our utter dependence on you, our absolute need of your Spirit to move and work within our midst. Father, we thank you for your ministering of grace here this weekend. I thank you that you have been with us, that these brothers and sisters are with you. Father, we bless you and we worship you for your goodness. Thank you for your compassion and your tender mercies in meeting the needs of your children. You're a good father. Lord, we endeavor to be like you. I pray that you would guide us. Father, I pray that you would just be with Jonathan and Alvin, Derek, as they learn to work together, and be with these dear brothers and sisters as a church, Lord, as they all learn to work together like a mighty army moving against the gates of hell. We have your promise that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you for that promise, Lord. May we abide in you. Lord, may you fulfill your purpose with these dear brothers and sisters. Glorify your name and glorify it here this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on behalf of the congregation here, extend a hearty welcome to all the visitors. We're glad you could make it, glad you could be with us, partake in the blessing, partake in the joy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there are some words that specifically speak, first of all, to Jonathan and to Alvin. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you. This is a charge that God has laid upon the two of you. Be diligent to fulfill the calling. There's no greater joy in my own heart than to know after sharing a message that it has ministered grace to those that heard it. It is a tremendous satisfaction to know that needs were met. And it puts a joy on my heart when I look over the congregation and I see smiling faces. I see clear countenances. I see the joy of Christ. So brothers, feed the flock. Endeavor your utmost to make sure that those in this congregation are prospering in Christ Jesus. And I think Alvin has been serving almost in an interim as an elder long enough that he's felt much of the weight that falls on the shoulders of an elder that I know. You just don't feel it until you're there. You just don't know until you're there. And I remember, even when I clearly knew that the Lord had called me, and I knew that the brethren also were witnessing, they were witnesses to that calling. After I was ordained, time went by and things didn't really change. Things went on pretty much as before. I didn't get this great sudden burden that just fell on my shoulders. And it may happen that way sometimes. God doesn't deal with us all the same. But I do know that over time, I felt a burden and a weight of responsibility that hadn't been there before. And I knew it was the Lord that had put it there. But Jesus gave us also another word, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, the burden of co-laboring with Christ is very light compared to the burden of walking in sin. I would choose this path over again in a heartbeat, given the choice. To be in the will of God is the most beautiful place where you can find yourself. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And that is where my heart pauses. My heart does pause there because I've heard so many stories. I have heard so many testimonies of elders, leaders in congregations, overworked, burning out. They just simply can't go anymore. They reach an emotional crisis where they crash. And they just simply cannot go anymore. And I want to encourage you, brothers, take the oversight. God has not ordained the shepherds to carry all the weight. He simply hasn't done it. He said, take the oversight. Make sure that things happen. But it doesn't mean you have to do it all. You delegate that responsibility. You don't need to do all the preaching. God has gifted teachers. And the teachers can carry some of the load. And there's other brothers that can carry some of the load. So you make sure that you feed the flock. And there's one thing I would say, if we can just backtrack for a bit here to the book of Acts. And probably the clearest example in Scripture concerning deacons, Brother Derek, that I'm aware of. It says there arose a murmuring. The multitude, or the number of the disciples, was multiplied. And so the church grew. It grew. The small, homey little family didn't last very long. And a lot of people like that really small, homey church feeling. But that's not what happened here. They preached the gospel. Hearts responded to the gospel. There was an explosion of members in the church as hearts responded to the gospel of Christ Jesus. But it also arose, there arose with that blessing, a blessed problem, I like to call it. You know, we can have problems. If we're in a dead, dry church where nobody ever gets saved, you've got a problem. And, you know, and if that's our case, where a long time goes by and nobody in the congregation's getting saved, after a while you start saying, Lord, what's wrong? And it's a fair question. We need to ask that question then if that's the case. But here there was when the number of the disciples was multiplied, it says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. So you've got a mixed multitude. You've got Greeks and you've got Jews. And the Greeks, they began to murmur against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there was needs in the church. And so they were making sure that the widows had everything physically provided for that they needed. And the Greeks were seeing that their widows were being left out. Their widows were remaining needy. The needs weren't being met. And a murmuring arose about this problem. And the 12 disciples, they called a multitude of the disciples unto them. So they called a church meeting. They called a church meeting. They said, brethren, we have a problem. And they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We shouldn't do this. We cannot leave the word of God. And that would be my word to you, Jonathan, and to Alvin, to see to, you know, if there's a broken pew, It's not your responsibility to make sure it gets fixed. And I'm not saying Derek has to fix it. Derek is allowed to delegate people to make sure it happens. Or you find out that there's a need somewhere. And you know there's X amount of money in the church account. We can meet this need. We can be a blessing. We can minister grace. You know, that's not something that should continually come before Alvin and Jonathan in my mind. This is something where they said, we don't see that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you seven men of honest report. And Derek, I believe the brethren here would judge you to be an honest man. Of honest report. Because there's going to be things entrusted to you. And brethren need to have an implicit trust. And I believe they do. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You see, it's a different task. It's not an unnecessary one. It's a great task. It is a task from which I would shrink. Because the gifting has not been put upon me to fulfill that task. But I bless God that we have men that have been called out to fulfill this task. To be able to take what the church gathers together to meet the needs that are in the church. And also if there's a spillover, to be able to reach out into the rest of the world amongst other Christians. And bless where there's needs there as well. And make sure that as much as lies within us as a congregation, we are doing what we can to stand in the place of Christ and relieve suffering in this world. To serve as Christ did. As Christ had a heart for the poor, that we also do. And I see this responsibility here was given to these men. Seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. But the disciple says, but we will give ourselves continually to the word of God. Or to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I see that calling for Jonathan and for Alvin to oversee the spiritual well-being of the congregation, to make sure that the congregation is being fruitful in all things that are spiritual. And it's not that the temporal things are of lesser value. And I'm very blessed. Both of our deacons from home are here this afternoon. And it's an encouragement to me. I'm blessed to see you, brothers. And it said that this saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So I would say in simple light of that, Brother Derek, there's a great responsibility in the calling that you're being called to. And I think in many ways you've been fulfilling that calling already. That's why your name came up as much as it did. But he says further that here's the result. There was a murmuring, right? If we can just backtrack a little bit again. There was a murmuring. The disciples came together and said, we have a need, brethren. We need to meet this need. We are going to give ourselves continually to prayer. We're going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word. And we're going to appoint seven men to make sure that all the temporal needs of the body are being looked after, that nobody is being neglected, that the love of Christ in temporal things is being manifest to the whole congregation. And do you know what the result was of this decision, this direction? The result and the fruit of this direction, brethren, was that the word of God increased. And it also says that the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. That's what we want. That's what we want. That's why Christ left us here. We want to accomplish that purpose. So in fulfilling the service of a deacon, brother, you are being a very effective tool in evangelizing the world for Christ. I think it's a beautiful thing. And I think one thing that we need to get out of our system is, if it's there, is that I prayed with so-and-so and led him to Christ, and I prayed with so-and-so and led him to Christ. No, we're an army. We're an army. We march together. And when one soul is won and joins our army, the whole army rejoices. Because we did it. The Lord Jesus did it. We're one. And we labor together as one man. You know, there's never any strife, never any schism, never any conflict about he's more noticed in the congregation than I am. There's none of that. That brother is a gifted preacher. He is a more gifted preacher than I am. You know, we have more gifted teachers and preachers in the church at home than what I am. I rejoice. I'm glad they're on my team. I would hate to be against them because I would be facing some formidable foes. But I rejoice. We're on the same team. We're fighting together. So maintain that heart, brother, and continue. Continue as you are, blending your hearts together. It says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So you notice, Brother Derek, they were not limited to simply making sure that there was bread on everyone's table. That's not the limit, the extension of a deacon. But make sure you do what you can. And if it seems like the load gets a little heavy, pick up that phone. I know you don't mind. Pick up the phone and make a call. Get other brothers involved. If you see needs and you can't meet them all, pick up the phone. Get others involved. You know, and it's good too for Jonathan and for Alvin to have another brother that's been ordained that they can lean on also for teaching and preaching if the need arises. Because we see that Stephen, he was called by God to serve tables. And you know why he died? Because he was preaching. Philip was found evangelizing. So just because there's food on everyone's table doesn't mean that that's all you need to do. Make sure that you operate in your full capacity. So I rejoice. I rejoice in that. I find these examples in Scripture beautiful. I think they're left there for us as an example that we can know how to function as a congregation. And I just want to, as a leader, encourage you, brethren. Please don't be afraid to delegate responsibility. You weren't called to carry the whole load. But we labor together. So I think I'm going to just give the time to you then, Brother David.
I appreciate that. One of the brothers in counseling yesterday asked if someone would clarify the roles of or the responsibilities of bishops and deacons or elders and deacons. And I think John has done that well. I was asked this afternoon for a title for my message this morning, and I'm not very good at that. But I'll give one now so I don't forget it for what I'm about to say. I'd like to title my message, A Reasonable Appeal to the Church. A Reasonable Appeal to the Church. The Scriptures are full of directives. It's not hard to understand the will of God as we ask ourselves, what should our response be to what God has done? How should we now relate to these brothers as they seek to fulfill their calling and bless the church with the gifts that God has given them? And I want to look at some scriptures. I'm counting them here, seven scripture references, seven directives for the church to give you an understanding of how to relate to those that God has chosen to lead. If I may do that, I don't want to take a lot of time. But to begin with, we'll turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul is talking about different gifts, different levels of maturity in the church. And in verse 16 he says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." God has done so much here for you. And in all that He has done, find your place in that. Whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Then he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Now hear this from the heart of your brother Jonathan, from the hearts of Jonathan and Alvin and Derek. This is their desire for you. I'm confident that it is. And sometimes we hesitate. Sometimes as leaders we hesitate to emphasize this. But hear this heart coming from Paul, and I believe expressing your brother's desire. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk that way as an example." So I believe what Paul is saying is that God has given me a vision. God has laid on my heart a vision for the church of Jesus Christ. I'm going a certain way. I am following the vision that God gave me. Follow me. And not only that, but take note of those brothers in the church that do that and lift them up in the body as an example. It's reasonable that you do that. It's very reasonable that you do that. "Be followers together of me, and mark them, mark those which walk so as you have us for an example." It says, "Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." These three men have committed themselves to take a stand against the devil, the world, the flesh as it's manifested in their own hearts, and the flesh as it tends to manifest itself among God's people. They're committed to that. It is only reasonable that you follow them, that you mark them, that you mark those who are following them respectfully, and you lift them up as an example to others. You talk to your children about that. "You know, son, you heard what Brother Alvin preached last Sunday as he was talking to us. Did you hear what he said about," and you can fill in the blanks, "have you noticed how Brother so-and-so lives that way?" It's a reasonable response. It's a right way, a good way. Mark them, number one. Secondly, know them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find that we are to know them. Verse 12. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them." It's reasonable that you don't ignore your leaders. It's reasonable that you make an effort to know them, to understand them, to know their hearts. It's reasonable that when things come up, when accusations come against them, that there would be a group of brothers rising up and saying, "Whoa, let's stop. Let's take a biblical approach to this. Let's find out if it's true. And you can do that because you know them. If someone misquotes Brother Alvin or Brother Jonathan, misrepresents them, you can say, "Hey, I know that brother. I don't think that's what he was wanting to say. Maybe he misspoke, but I don't think that's his heart." That's reasonable. That's biblical, to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And you hear the heart of Paul. We see the language that he uses here. "I beseech you." And that's the way I feel this afternoon. This is reasonable. "Please, brothers, do this for the three men that are ordained here. You've chosen them. You've marked them. You've set them in front of us for us to lay hands on them and ordain them. It is only reasonable that you relate to them in this way. Have their back, if I can use a carnal term. Be very slow to listen to any false reports concerning them. When you do hear them, go directly to them with the individual bringing the report. It's only reasonable that you do that. The second part of the verse, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." I'm sorry, the next verse. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." To esteem them. To honor them. To give them preference. It's only reasonable that you do that. You know, I do that to my employees. I take great pleasure in when customers are going through the checkout line and they make a comment about the employee behind the cash register. It gives me a lot of satisfaction to be able to tell customers what a blessing this individual is in the store, in the business. Esteem them. Talk to each other about the blessing of having three ordained men. Talk to each other about their gifts. Even talk to each other about where they need help. Do it very respectfully in the context of esteeming them. It's only reasonable that you would do that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, I personally believe this is, again, our brother Paul asking us to remember them which have the rule over you. And if any of you are cringing at that language, can I make an appeal that you seek the Lord? You seek the Lord. And you come to grips with the way God expresses these things. And be okay with them. We're to remember those who have the rule over us. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. It is only reasonable that you would do that. Considering the end of their conversation, remember them and follow them. The fourth and the fifth directive that I find in the New Testament. Specific directives, reasonable biblical directives, reasonable biblical counsel on how you should relate to these three men. To remember them, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Follow them. And I, at the risk of taking too much time, want to just park there a little bit. I think I have probably heard all the arguments. I've spent some time in a small home church context. I've wrestled with these issues with men who have been burned by a wrong concept of authority. Men who have taken a stand with their family, they've homeschooled, they've home-churched. Now they come together and they want the broader expression of church life. But when it comes to these issues, they're very quick to say, but we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We don't have need that any man teaches us, but the Spirit itself will teach us. We're not to rule over each other as the Gentiles do. And I believe as you pray, as you seek the Lord, as you open your heart to His Word, you'll find that Paul's appeal here is very reasonable. That you remember Jonathan and Alvin and Derek. That you think about them when you make decisions for your life and for your family. You don't ignore them. You remember them. And you hear their heart as they share with you their convictions, their concerns about lifestyle, about entertainment, about music, about dress styles. I think back to a few years ago, when Jonathan was wrestling with these things and he didn't feel like he could lead you. And he talked about the three M's: modesty, music, and movies. It is only reasonable for you. You've invited him back. You've told him that you want his leadership. It would be dreadfully unreasonable for you to ignore him in these issues. Say, well, I can chart my own course, I can lead my own family. Can I make that appeal to you? That you remember those things. It's a reasonable appeal. And so when you make decisions that affect the direction of your family and consequently affect the direction of the church, remember these men. Remember them. I believe in their heart they're saying, they may not have the boldness to say it, but in their heart they're saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And if they've come to a certain place, lifestyle, music, entertainment, movies, whatever it is, if they've come to a certain place that they feel is honoring to God, it should be very difficult for you to press those issues and force those boundaries. It should be very difficult for you to do that. It is not reasonable. And that is why you can't do that with a restful spirit. You know that as you do that, as you forget them, and you take your own course, and you influence your children and other people to do that, that you're bringing a dynamic into the church that is not good. It is not good. And Paul says that in verse 17, number 6, you should do this. He gives three reasons for you to do this. Very reasonable. Very reasonable perspective. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Because they watch for your souls. Because they watch for your souls. They know that when the chief shepherd comes and everyone gives an account for the deeds done in the body, that they will give an account for where this group of believers is. They carry that. They wake up with that. They carry that through the day and they go to sleep with that. It's not just something that they happen to think of on a Sunday morning. Would you agree with me that it's only reasonable that you remember them and that you obey them? And if Alvin says, I'm not comfortable with that genre of music or movies, I can't go that way with my family, that is directly connected with his faith in Jesus Christ, with who he sees Jesus to be as a person, as the head of the church, as the true shepherd. How would it be reasonable for you to not remember that as you make your decisions? Follow me as I follow Christ. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Paul urges men to follow him. He urges men to take his ministry as an example. He urges men to then pass that responsibility on to others. Peter echoes this. To pass that responsibility on to others, who will be able to teach others also. There's something in place, brothers and sisters. There's a principle in place in the church of God that enables continuity, where we don't have to see the church as a one generation endeavor, where we either drift into traditionalism or into worldliness. God has given us a better option. He has laid it out in front of us. We're to mark men who have a godly walk and a godly testimony, honest men of good report. We're to mark them. We're to set them in front of the elders of the church. They're to lay hands on them and ordain them and set them in front of the church as leaders, as examples. And we're to know them. We're to get to know their hearts. We need to know what makes them tick. We need to know what's behind their reservations about certain things and their enthusiasm for other things. And we need to ask God to enable us to get into that burden under their leadership. Furthermore, we're to esteem them highly. We're to remember them as we make lifestyle choices. We're to remember their convictions. We're to follow their faith as we consider their lives. It's only reasonable that we would do that. We're to obey them. God has put this in place. It's not up to the young men to chart a direction for the church. It's not up to the young women to decide what's acceptable in dress. It's not up to a young person or a young couple just coming out of a traditional church to decide what's acceptable music. How far should we go in entertainment? It's not up to you. It was never meant to be that young, inexperienced people, novices, carry the weight of that burden for themselves as an individual or for their families. God has put something in place to ensure continuity, to ensure that the church stays on course, to ensure that there will be a church here for our children and for our grandchildren. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. You want elders that are leading the church with joy? Let me make a reasonable appeal to you. You want elders that lead with confidence? You want preaching that is on the mark? You want the inspiration of Spirit-filled preaching and godly examples and joyful countenances and exuberant singing? You want that. It's only reasonable that you would do your part to ensure that, to facilitate that. If you see their shoulders sag, find out why they're sagging. It's only reasonable that you would do that. And lastly, number 7, pray for them. Verse 18, Hebrews chapter 13. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. If anyone wants to write down these references so that you can remember them, make them a part of your church expression, make them a part of your church life, here they are. Mark them, Philippians 3:17. Know them, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Esteem them, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Remember them, Hebrews 13:7. Follow them, Hebrews 13:7. Obey them, Hebrews 13:17. And pray for them, Hebrews 13:18. And I believe that as you respond to that appeal, as you in your heart say, "Amen, Brother David, that's there, it's in the Bible, I want to find out what it means, and I want to walk that way," that God will bless you in a tremendous way. Does that seem reasonable? Anyone? Amen? It's biblical, so it has to be reasonable. God doesn't just throw out ideas, but He knows what's good for us. Mark them, know them, esteem them, remember them, follow them, obey them, and pray for them. I think you heard their hearts. Pray for us. We want to live this way. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. May God bless you. Could we stand and bow our heads for prayer before we have Alvin and Derek and their families come up? Father God, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come before you, to pray to you as our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray that even as you've revealed your will to us in so many ways this weekend, that you would continue to speak with us, to guide us and direct us. We pray for Jonathan, for Alvin, for Derek, for the church here, that you would continue to fill them with your Spirit and bless them with direction, with courage, with hope, with a vision, God, that would burn in their hearts in a way that would inspire them to press on. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.